You were here last week. If you weren't, that's okay. If you weren't here last week, I said that for these 3 weeks, so this is the second week now, we would be talking about three essential things moving forward. Okay, and this is just because those of you who may be visitors, I was voted in about a month ago. So I'm just beginning here, really. We'll be talking about three essentials moving forward: loving God, loving people, and chasing after more of His presence. Okay. So I'll repeat what I said last week, that if I could have us be known as just as any type of church, I would have us be known or characterized by those three things: as a church that loves God, loves people, and chases after more of Him. Okay. So today we will be talking about the second in that list, loving people. And as a warning, this one is going to be harder than last week. Okay. I personally prefer smaller churches, but there are certain dangers that smaller churches can face, and so I'll be addressing that. Okay, so as we begin here, I'm not that old yet, but some of you, I didn't mean that as a joke, but that's okay. Some of you, maybe those of you who are older than me, maybe you have seen greater changes in some parts of church culture than I have. Okay, I mention that because maybe when I was starting, maybe in my early 20s or so, like 10, 15 years ago, I began to sort of notice an absorption by the church, the church at large, like capital C, not just this congregation, okay? But an absorption by the church of the wider cultural trend of what is honestly a distancing from other people. Okay, distancing from other people. What I'm trying to say is that some churches, even well-known churches, they turn away now from the hard work of loving people. The hard work of loving people. For example, I heard one nationally known pastor say that you need to love yourself before you can love other people. Because he is so well-known, other pastors repeated what he said. Okay, now, to be fair to him, he might have just meant that you need to take care of yourself. And I agree with that. We need to take care of ourselves. Okay. However, the statement he made could sound like he was encouraging people to just be more self-absorbed, to be more selfish. And we certainly don't want that. Okay. We are naturally selfish people, if you didn't know it. We are all naturally selfish. We love ourselves so much that if someone doesn't like what I like, or if they criticize me, you know, we might be willing to argue or fight, or as we saw last week, I might be willing to kill you if you don't agree with my opinion. Okay, but I think that that statement of loving yourself is just part of a wider cultural trend of self-love, okay, instead of loving others. If you go into public schools or any therapeutic environment, obviously, I'm not against public schools, I'm not against therapy, okay? But you will typically hear or see statements about self-love, okay? I saw recently in a public place a sign that said, I am enough. No, you're not enough. Jesus is enough, and in Him we're enough, but us on our own, we are not enough. Okay, similarly, one of our kids got a gift from school. I think it was from school. It said, my favorite people are dogs. It's a joke, but it's kind of sad. My favorite people are dogs. I think that it's the idea that animals are easier to deal with than people. Okay, this also, I think, reflects a trend of moving away from loving other people. I heard recently a person say to me that they prefer cemeteries because the people there can't talk. You might know who said that, but I won't say the name. But that last statement was sort of a joke. But my point is that, you know, this is where our culture has headed. This is where we're heading to. You know, one that now shies away from the hard work of loving people. And it's very easy to go along with it. It sounds nice, right? I get to do me. I get to think about me. Right? People are messy, aren't they? We make many mistakes. We do all sorts of silly, foolish things at times. Right? To many, it's simply easier to stay away from other people just so I can focus on me. And many, truthfully, stay away from churches in general because we as Christians, we're messed up too, aren't we? We're messed up. Okay? Even the most faithful Christian will mess up. Okay? But if you love people, you know that people are going to mess up, and then that's okay. Okay. You can forgive, you can be reconciled, and so on. If you don't love people, then you're going to run away from such environments. Okay, but many leave churches because they just can't stand people in general. Okay, the God of the Bible, however, He calls us to a higher standard, doesn't He? Jesus says in Matthew 22, we read it last week, verses 34 to 37, that the greatest commandment is to love God with everything. We already talked about that. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. After loving God, the next priority on your list should be to love people. That's priority number two. Okay, Jesus was notorious for loving messy people. Jesus, the friend of sinners. Right? Jesus showed love. He shows love to messed up people like you and me. Okay, so if we're going to be like him, we also need to love messed up people. So what we'll do now is get into some broad observations about loving people in the Bible, okay? So my first point here is that you cannot love God without loving people also. You cannot love God without loving people also, okay? It is impossible to love God without loving people. 1 John is perhaps my favorite book in the Bible because it's so direct. But 1 John, it is so adamant about our need to love one another. 1 John 4:20, I think I listed that on the outline there. 1 John 4:20 says the following, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. I don't think it could get clearer than that about how important it is to love others. Okay? None of us has seen God. So don't say you love God who you have not seen, and you don't love your brother whom you have seen. Okay? That's the first verse that came to my mind about the necessity of loving others. But here's just a few other verses from 1 John. 1 John 2, verses 9 to 11. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Whoa, that's, you're in darkness. You are in darkness if you don't love those around you, if you don't love your brother, your sister. That's strong language. Okay, 1 John 3:15, another very strong verse, probably even stronger than the other two passages I just gave. 1 John 3:15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So the Bible is very, very harsh towards those who cannot put up with other people. Okay, 1 John tells us you're a liar. Okay, if you don't love others. Then he calls you a murderer. So if you don't love others, according to John, you are a liar and a murderer. That is very harsh. Very harsh language. Don't tell me that loving others doesn't matter to God. It matters a whole lot. It's very important. Okay. Now, there are two things I want to address within this point of it being impossible to love God without also loving people. Okay. First, I know that the verses here in 1 John, in case you were thinking it, specifically says brother. Okay. And that's typically associated with another Christian. Okay. However, I see no problem in expanding that to people in general. Okay. And why? Because Jesus tells us to love our neighbor. We just said that. Second most important command is to love your neighbor. And Jesus tells us who our neighbor is in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Okay. Now, a Samaritan was not a proper Jew. Okay. They had some different beliefs, which I will not get into, than standard Judaism. Yet in that parable, Jesus said that the Samaritan was a neighbor to the Jewish man in the story who had been robbed and beaten up. Okay. When Jesus tells us to love our neighbor, he simply means anyone. Your neighbor is anyone. Okay. So I think that we can expand that to, you know, love your brother to love your neighbor. Love anyone. Okay. Second thing I want to mention here, what is hatred? Right? 1 John says, don't hate your brother. You can't hate your brother. Have you ever heard somebody say, raise your hand, I don't hate them, I just don't like them? Have you ever heard somebody say that? Yes. I'm not really sure, being honest here, I'm not really sure that there's much of a difference between the two. Okay, hatred, as it's defined, is an intense disliking of someone. Okay, when it's toward a person, obviously you can hate an object or an animal, but I'm talking about people. Okay, it's an intense disliking of someone. Okay, in some cases, it may be that hatred leads to wanting someone dead. Okay, but in most cases, And what I think what we can see in church at times, if we're not careful, is that there are more subtle forms of hatred. Okay, there's a movie called Fiddler on the Roof. It's from the 70s, I think. In the beginning, there's a scene where a rabbi, it's about a Jewish village. There's a scene where a rabbi is asked if there's a blessing for the Tsar, which was the title for the ruler of Russia way back when. The rabbi says, "May God bless the Tsar and keep him far away from us." It was a joke in the movie, okay? But it is an example of a subtle form, I think, of hatred, right? I don't like that person so much that I don't want them anywhere near me. And I don't. Maybe sometimes we're blind to that. We don't oftentimes think of that as a form of hatred, but I do believe it is, right? I don't want that person anywhere near me. I can't stand them. That is an intense disliking, okay? And John's saying, don't do that. You need to love one another. Right. Another thing I want to say here, gossip and slander are other forms of hatred, talking about subtler forms of hatred. OK, gossip and slander are other forms of hatred. And I specifically mentioned this because I used to live in a small little town in North Carolina in my elementary, middle school years. So I know how some things go in small communities. OK, even when I was young, I was aware of gossip and slander. And sadly, these sins are not just reserved to small towns, okay? They're also potential dangers in churches, okay? I love small churches, mentioned that in the intro, because of the relationships that can be formed. But there is always a looming threat that someone's going to say something bad about somebody, okay? And I'm letting everybody know now, and I'm saying this in all seriousness, okay? I will not put up with gossip or slander. I will not. I will not put up with ongoing conflicts, ongoing ill feelings either. Okay, I've been around a number of good leaders. Okay, one of the things that they do is quickly extinguish the fire that is gossip. They also address ongoing conflicts, ongoing ill feelings. Okay, gossip, let it be known, is indeed a form of hatred. Right, I'm going to make up stuff about you, or I might just reveal not so nice things about you that I know, so you can look bad and I can look good. That is sin. That is sin, okay? And we cannot have that here in this church, okay? Ongoing conflicts, another thing that can result in hatred, okay? These things, gossip, ongoing conflicts, they can absolutely ruin small congregations, okay? I won't go into more details on these because they will come up in Proverbs. We're going to be moving on to that after in 2 weeks, right? But you can't love God if you don't love your neighbor. You can't. The two are inseparable. May that be cemented in our minds now, right? Raise your hand. How many of you listen to bluegrass? Any bluegrass fans? No? Okay, John. All right, Larry. Did Dr. Zerbe raise his hand? Yep. All right. My dad got me started listening to bluegrass when we lived in North Carolina. He learned to play the banjo when he was in his 40s around there. There's a song by Rhonda Vincent. She is a Christian bluegrass singer. Rhonda Vincent is called, "You Don't Love God If You Don't Love Your Neighbor." Okay, I'll just read the first verse in the chorus unless somebody has a banjo on them, but I don't think they do. But it goes like this. There are many people who will say they're Christians and they live like Christians on the Sabbath day. But come Monday morning till the coming Sunday, they will fight their neighbor all along the way. Oh, you don't love God if you don't love your neighbor. If you gossip about him, if you never have mercy. If he gets into trouble and you don't try to help him, then you don't love your neighbor and you don't love God. I love that song because it's so true. It is so true. So West Oneonta, do you love your neighbor? Do you love your brother? Do you love your sister? Or, as 1 John says, it's not me saying, it's 1 John. Are you indeed a liar and a murderer because you hate those around you? I get it. That's where the culture is heading towards. Right? Jesus said in the last day that the love of most will grow cold. And I think we certainly see that, right? But can we hear? Can we love our neighbor? Can we love the other people at this church? How about we start there, right? We should start here and it should expand. It should be spread outwards, okay? Or maybe you've done the opposite. Maybe you've made everything about you and yourself and your wants. Maybe I've done that. Right. But to God, it is so important that we love others. I hope you understand. Maybe I should stop there, but no, I'll keep going. So that first point, right? It is impossible to love God without loving others. That first point is not easy. And the second point isn't easy either. Godly love, the second point, godly love for people involves sacrifice. Godly love for people involves sacrifice. I'm not saying it may be sacrificial. I'm saying that it most definitely involves sacrifice. It most definitely involves sacrifice. Where am I getting this from? From Jesus himself. Okay. Jesus sacrificing himself is the most perfect display of love the world has ever seen or will ever see. Right? Jesus gives his life for us, so we ought to do the same. Okay, going back to 1 John 3:16, not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16, it says the following: by this we know love, that he, speaking of Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Jesus gave his life for us, so we ought to copy him. 1 John 3:16, very, very clear that sacrificial love is not just reserved for Jesus. Or how about John 15:13? Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Laying down your life. Or how about 2 Corinthians 12:15? This is Paul speaking. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. Right, that's Paul saying, I'm willing to give up. I'm willing to expend myself for you as a congregation. I pray that Pamela and I can one day say that about ourselves towards this church. I really do. That we spent ourselves for West Oneonta. The standard for love is sacrifice, according to the Bible. Okay, I don't know if you love someone if you really haven't given up something. I don't know if you'd agree with that, but really anytime you show love for someone else, it's going to involve some sort of sacrifice. Okay, it could be time, energy, money, emotions, and so on, right? Loving others always, always, always involves a spending of oneself. Love is also sacrificial in that, this is a hard one, okay, that you do things for people that sometimes you don't get along with or even like. That's sacrifice. Right, when you're willing to say, I don't really like you, I don't really even get along with that person, but I'm going to do something for him or her because I'm a Christian, because I'm supposed to love my neighbor, my brother, my sister, okay? I understand it's not always easy to love everybody. There's just certain types of people, it's hard to get along with them, isn't it? Right? And that type of person is different for everyone. Okay, if we're being open here, just as an example, it might be hard for a city person to get along with a rural person, you know. It might be hard for a person in a big fancy house to get along with somebody who's in a small rundown house. I don't know. These are just examples I'm thinking of, okay. It might be too hard for people to love each other when both people have strong personalities. Okay, I understand it. But God calls us to love sacrificially. There's no excuses. There's no way around it, okay? Loving that way, sacrificially, is best seen when you give up what you want. It's best seen when you lay something down for someone else. Now, could you imagine a church, right, like West Oneonta, where we have, you know, one family over here who can barely get by week to week, and yet they get along. They're friends with a family over here that has much more than enough. Could you imagine a church where, you know, races and ethnicities can be appreciated instead of serving as points of tension? Right? Could you imagine a church where a group of people that previously did not get along with this other group of people, now they get along, now they're reconciled because they have a common father? Could you imagine such a thing? That would be incredible, wouldn't it? Right? And that is what church, big C, capital C, should look like. That's what it should look like. Why? Because love is sacrificial. Right? We need to get it into our heads now, as of today, that this structure, this building, this body that we call the church is not about any one person. Right? It's here to serve the purposes of the Lord Jesus. This church is not about me. It's not about you as an individual. It's about us together serving the Lord. Right? We must love sacrificially by giving up things that we may like. Right? That's the only way that people from different backgrounds and personalities are going to survive as a church. I hope you realize that. Church splits and arguments usually happen because people are not loving sacrificially. I don't like the church's music, so let's get out of here. Okay? I don't like the decorations on the wall, so let's get out of here. Right? In one church that we have known of, a big sticking point was the color of the carpet. I told some of you that. You know, and think of that. People getting upset, arguing over the color of a carpet. You know, how foolish, how trivial, right? There's much bigger things that we should be concerned about as the church than the color of a carpet or decorations or something superficial, right? And sometimes arguments and divisions are formed over silly matters, right? And to us here at West Oneonta, we have to give up our wants sometimes for the good of the body. Because again, it's not about you. It's not about me as individuals. It's about us together, serving the Lord together. And a good example, I want to give a good example of loving sacrificially. I've seen it here since moving here. For some of you might chuckle, but for some of you, I would think it must be difficult to listen to someone a lot younger than you to submit to a younger person, right? I myself, when I talk to somebody quite a bit younger than me, if I'm not careful, I might think, you know, what does he or she know? I've been alive for 10 more years, 15 more years than he or she has. Right? And you have to understand, I feel uncomfortable telling older people ideas or what they should do. Because I was raised that way, that you respect people older than you. But I just want, I want you to know that when you guys submit or listen to me, you know, you submit to the authority that you guys voted to give me, I deeply appreciate it. I deeply appreciate it. Our first elders meeting, here I am with George, Steve, and Andy. They're all older than me. And yet they're submitting to my leadership. And I'm just thinking, how can I tell Steve or George or Andy what to do? They should be telling me what to do. Right? The meeting last week with the kids club or kids Sunday school. You know, I'm with people older than me, and yet they're voluntarily letting me lead. Right? That's an example of sacrificial love. Maybe you guys don't think of it as such, but I certainly see it as such. And it means a lot to me. So that's one example, right? And we should keep doing such things, sacrificially loving one another. But besides towards me, right? It might be easy to love me for now until you see when I mess up, because I will mess up. I will disappoint people. I'm a person. You know, don't come here for me. Come here for God. But besides loving me, how do you love other people in this congregation? Do you give up things for people you may not even like, right? How sacrificial of a church are we, right? Can you think of something you did this last week that was sacrificial? I hope you can. So moving on here, third point. This third point should be an obvious point, but for many it's not. It's simply not. Love for people should be displayed through the filter of God's word. In case you didn't know, God does not love everything. He does not love everything. Okay, yes, God is love. I'm not contradicting that. I'm not going against that, but it is a holy love. It is a righteous love. Okay, God does not love everything. Okay, I don't remember what year it was, but I was with a group of people, a group of men. I don't remember what we were talking about, but one of the men, he said, God can't hate because God is love. That is completely false, that God cannot hate things. Okay, I'll give you just a few examples of things that God actually hates. Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19 gives a short list. Okay, just listen. God hates lies. He hates hands that kill innocent people. He hates hearts that plot evil. He hates haughty or arrogant eyes. He hates people that rush to do evil. And he hates people that cause unnecessary conflict. Okay, and there's other things that God does indeed hate. Okay, he does love, but it is a holy, righteous love. Okay, so my point here, in this third point, is that when we encourage others or enable others to do things that God hates, we are not loving that person. We are not loving that person when we encourage others to do things that God actually hates. Okay, we're actually leading them to ruin. Okay, God wants us to love others. He wants us to love sacrificially, but he wants us to love others in truth. All right, and contrary to culture, we do not determine what truth is. Okay, God as the creator, he has that right. He has that privilege to determine what the truth is. So leading others into sin is not love. Right? Loving someone means that you're not going to always tell them what they want to hear. And that's hard. That's hard. Right? Love involves telling others what is right. in God's eyes. Jesus is very, very explicit in how serious it is to lead others into sin. Just listen here to Luke chapter 17, verses 1 to 2. Again, I know I'm giving a lot of harsh verses here, but I think it's needed. So again, Luke chapter 17, verses 1 to 2. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble or to sin are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come." Right? If you cause someone else to sin, woe to you. "It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble." When he says little ones, he's talking about disciples, okay? To put this another way, if you're about to lead someone else into sin, it would be better for you to drown. That's very blunt. I'm not that blunt, but Jesus was very blunt, okay? Don't lead others into sin. Don't just tell other people, "Oh, it's okay, do whatever you want." No. God has things that he loves, and he also has things that he can't stand. So we are to lead other people into what God loves. So not all love is actually God's type of love. People throw that word love around, but many times it doesn't agree with God's definition of love. And actually, if I encourage you to do something contrary to God's will, then really I hate you. Okay, as we already said, God doesn't direct us to hate people. Okay, loving someone else should benefit the other person in accordance with God's will. In accordance with God's will. It takes bravery, though, a lot of times, to love people the way God directs us to love them. Right? It would be much, much easier to say to people whatever they want to hear. I was reminded of a girl in the school, high school, that I went to. She wasn't in my grade, but I know that she used to have parties in her house quite frequently. I never went to such parties, but I knew others who did. And the mother, the focus of this illustration is the mother. The mother would participate in these parties by buying alcohol and sometimes marijuana for the group of high schoolers that would be there. I never met the mother. But I'm assuming that her thinking was as follows. You know, high schoolers can drink a little and it's harmless. They're going to drink whether I like it or not. So why not make my daughter happy? Make sure she's safe while she's doing it. I've heard such things. I've heard the same thing about sex. You know, my teenage boy is going to go and have sex, so I might as well give him condoms or, you know, encourage him to have safe sex, which there's no such thing. But anyway, going back to the mother, you know, why not make my daughter happy? Why not make sure she's safe? You know, safe drinking, safe marijuana smoking, whatever it might be. I hope you see how wrong that type of thinking is. Okay, first of all, at least in Pennsylvania, it's illegal to drink under 21. I know different states have different laws. Second, when a parent of all people introduces their child to something potentially destructive, they're not acting in love. That is not love, introducing your child to something that could ruin you. Why would you encourage your underage daughter to drink? I cannot tell you, I've worked in the hospitals, I cannot tell you how many alcoholics I've seen that have ruined, wrecked their bodies. And I'm sure all of us here know people in such a situation. Right? Why would you encourage your daughter to smoke marijuana when many times it certainly can be a type of gateway drug? Okay? Maybe in her mind she was loving her daughter by being a cool mom, but that type of love, I don't think lines up with God's will for parenting, of how we should love others, okay? God calls us to love others, but through the filter of his word, always through the filter of his word, okay? And last point here, in the last sermon, the last point was that God, loving God begins with recognizing God's love toward us. The last point for today is basically the same, but I'd say I reword it. Loving people begins with recognizing God's love toward us. Right? You recognize God's love for you, makes you love God in return. You realize how much God loves you, it also should make you love people. Okay? God's love should motivate us to love others. John 13, verses 34 to 35, it's very clear on this. Jesus, talking to the disciples, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another, as I have loved you." Right? As Jesus has loved us, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. How much did Jesus love us? Can somebody answer me? How much did Jesus love us? This much, right? Yeah. A whole lot. Enough to die for us. That's a lot of love. A whole lot, right? Do you think, now, let's think about this, okay? We're talking about hard things here. Do you think, humanly speaking, if you look at God from a human's perspective, it's easy, do you think it's easy for God to love messed up people like us? Do you think it's easy? I know nothing is hard for God, but humanly speaking, do you think it's easy for God to put up with us? No. Everybody said, yeah. No, it's not. God never makes a mistake. He doesn't lie. He doesn't sin. He has no imperfections. And yet he chooses to love us. He chooses to love us, we who are so full of imperfections. We sin, we argue, we do many foolish things. And if God can love you and me, who are we to not love other imperfect people just like ourselves? Who am I to say to someone here, you know what? I don't want to help you. Right? Who am I to say to someone here, you know, get lost. I don't want to see you in this church. Right? God could have told us, get lost. Couldn't he have? He could have told us, get lost. I said last week that God is not under any obligation whatsoever to love us. He could send everyone to hell because we all sin, and he would be perfectly justified in doing so because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. All of us sin. All of us disobey him. Yet, God, he chooses to love us. How amazing is that? God chooses to love us, not because he's forced to, but because he chooses to. God chooses to love us. A perfect being who loves imperfect people involuntarily. What an amazing God. And when you meditate upon this, when you think about this, it leaves you no option but to love other people. God loves me so much, so who am I to hate my neighbor? Who am I to turn away my neighbor? Who am I to avoid certain people at church? I've seen it. I've seen a lack of love in many churches. And I'm sure you guys have too. But I am begging everyone here that we not be such a church. I am begging that we be a church that loves those who are not so lovable, if that makes sense. Right? Just as God has extended his love towards you, we ought to do the same unto others. But of course, according to his truth. Okay, we're not to love everything, but according to his truth. Okay, so as a summary here, first of all, as I said, it's impossible to love God without loving your neighbor. Second, loving people is done sacrificially. So important. You got to give up with what you like. I have to give up what I like. Those of you who are married, you know about sacrifice. So now we need to extend it to other people, even though it's hard. Third, love should be shown through the filter of God's word. And last, seeing God's love for you pushes you to love others. I'm begging us to be a loving church. I'm begging us to love one another here in this building and also those outside the building. Doesn't mean you approve everything that everyone does, okay? But we need to love others. Okay, may we be a church that is known for that, for loving all sorts of types of people. Okay. Let me pray and then